It is so good to see you in the house. Somebody happy today? I mean, there's a lot of sad folks around here. Man, from every part of it so far, it's just drug. And I'm like, oh, I guess I'm the only one in this whole house that feels good. I'm sorry, I thought I got saved. My Redeemer still lives. He's still winning. He still conquers. He's still in charge. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm not sad about nothing. And so today, I hope that you're excited about God. Did you enjoy last week, the luau and all the stuff, getting to hang out together and watch God do stuff in that way? That's a lot of fun. And I want to thank you, because when you give your tithes, your offering, we get to do things. We get to purposefully invest in the kingdom. And we've got a lot of other stuff coming up in the fall. We want to have days to where we'll break up into different groups, and we'll have Be the Church Sundays where we won't come to here. We won't even come here that Sunday morning. You're going to break up into your groups, and on those Sunday mornings, you're going to go out and work on those Sunday mornings. You may be giving out free gas at Walmart. You may be mowing somebody's grass that day. You may be, but we're going to be the church on one Sunday and then show up about 11 or 12 o'clock and come back and tell all the testimonies that God has done. I like church to be fun. How about you? I like to watch God do things. And so it's going to be a lot of fun that's going on. Today's a special day for many of our young people. We've got, I think, four of our high schoolers, and then we've got two more that are in college that are fixing to graduate, and we want to recognize them today. And so I'll call their names out right now. I know the second service we'll have the Backlark service, but let me just mention it. Skylar Nicole Davidson, Mackenzie Ray Smith, Brandon Lee Cora, Taylor Ryan Lott, and then our college students, Cheryl Lynn Jones and Christopher Ray McCarty. Today they are celebrating a special occasion in their life of being able to say they've made it to another plateau. They've graduated from where they are, fixing to jump into a bigger level, a bigger devil, and that's awesome, because that means they get to have more of an impact in their world. And so we're proud of them today, and as we said, the second service, we will have a special recognition. If you get a chance to, after service, if you'd like, I know they have tables set up in the gym. You might want to fall through there and just kind of look at the tables and some of the pictures. It might remind you of some of the stuff that you were a part of, and so we congratulate them today. This morning, as we get started, I want to speak on this topic, and it's kind of ironic. It's amazing how when the altar service is going and everything else, this music is going, that God purposefully designs sermons to go along with it, to say exactly what I want it to say. And so today I want to speak on this one topic, getting the enemy to take his hands off of your life. Getting the enemy to take his hands off of your life. I hear an awful lot about different aspects of how to do that in different places, and we go into maybe stressing on one more than another. But there are four different areas we'll have to touch on this morning when it comes to telling the enemy or getting the enemy to take his hands off of your life. In the book of Proverbs 3:27 is where we will begin. I'm going to go through quite a few scriptures today because I need to cover and to carry us where I need us to go. And so I'm going to get us started on a couple of scriptures right here, and we will jump in. In Proverbs 3:27, it says, "Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in your power to act or in thy hand to do it." Do not withhold good from anybody. Now, a lot of times we think that means, you know what, I've got something that I can give you or something that I can do for you. And sometimes that's it. But when we're talking about the Bible, Jesus never had any physical things he could do for anybody. He never had anything of that nature. The prophets of old, they never brought anything as far as a lawnmower to mow someone's grass. We don't read of anything of that nature. But yet they possessed good news. And the feet of those that brought good news was sufficient. And so when we go there, then we can go to Romans 1:11. In Romans 1:11, we find another scripture that's similar to this. Paul is writing and says, For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. In other words, I haven't come to do anything of the physical, but I have some spiritual things that I want to impart into your life, to give into your life. So that what? So that you may be established, or you may be able to stand, or you may not stumble, or you may not fall, or you may have a good understanding, so that you can go to church and be excited about what God is doing instead of what He's not doing. Why? Because I've got some spiritual gifts that I need you to grasp and get a hold of. I've got some spiritual gifts that I need you to understand. And I don't care this morning whether you're 11 or whether you're 111. They both work the same way. It doesn't matter if you're just trying to get into school or out of school or in a job or raise a family. Doesn't matter what it is in your life. This is applicable to you. When I come to church, this is what I do every single week. People say, well, Pastor, why do you take what you do so seriously? I mean, some people just write sermons. Some people just, you know, all you got to do is preach. All you got to do is write a sermon. It's not really, I mean, you've preached to hundreds of them, thousands of them. I mean, why do you make it your life? Here's why I do this. For this very scripture right here is that there are people in this world that unless I speak what I'm supposed to speak and I pass on what I'm supposed to pass on, they will not be able to stand in their spiritual walk. I take that very, very seriously. I take that more seriously than I do anything else in my life. More serious than riding my motorcycle. More serious than my life itself. More serious than any part that I have. It is my responsibility. And as a pastor, that's my very goal. To impart into you something so you have an understanding, so that you don't fall, so that you don't back up, so that you realize what I have in the kingdom of God. Now let me give you some quotes that'll help emphasize this. I love quotes. I love finding people who give quotes. I go back to old people and young people. Anybody that has learned something and quotes something, I like it. Here are a few just to add to your life. You will never outgrow war. You must simply learn to fight. I like that. You'll never outgrow war. You know what our problem is in America right now? Is that our politicians think that you can outgrow war. And the problem is, they pick on people that are people of war. They go into other countries and these people live, breathe, die. They raise their children from the time they're young to carry guns and learn how to shoot. When I went to Israel, every person in Israel, the reason Israel is so strong and the reason it can't be attacked and the reason it can't be defeated is this one reason. Every person in Israel, whether they're a man or a woman, have to join the army. They have to do 3 years in the army. When me and Elise went, we saw teenagers walking around with M16s on their shoulder. They were in the military, teenagers that were already signed up. There might be two girls with a guy or whatever, but three of them at a time walking together, sitting there with their guns. And I'm thinking, look, that's not the kind of people you want to mess with. The woman in that group will blow your brains out. The kids know how to shoot a gun. They ain't playing when they pull out something. They mean business. When you call to war, they mean war. When they say they're willing to die, they mean let's die. And when you have an understanding of this spiritually, if you're not willing to do this with your enemy, the devil, then he's always going to beat you. He's going to take you to a threshold where he's going to say, now if you don't quit right now, you're going to die. And you've got to be able to say, I don't want to die. Or you've got to be willing to say, if it takes my life, that's okay. I was born for war. I was made for the fight. I was designed to win. Whether I live or whether I die, doesn't matter. I'm going to win the war. Now, also warfare always surrounds the birth of a miracle. We love to read Bible stories. We love to hear of Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we love to hear that when people say, why don't we see those kind of things anymore? Well, how many of you are ready to die for it? Warfare always surrounds the birth of a miracle. We even talk about the woman with the issue of blood. Well, all she did was, no. She went against every law. She would have been stoned in public square if they had known that a sick person had got up in their crowd and was trying to touch Jesus. It was unlawful for her to be in the presence of all those healthy people. She defied everything. She said, I may get stoned today. I may get killed today. But I know one thing. If I can touch his garment, I can be healed. I can be set free. She was going to war. She was going to fight. She was going to the finish line. She was determined that whatever it took today, I don't have any more money. I don't have anything else to give. All I've got is my life, and I'm willing to give it. But miracles happen, whether you're Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing in front of a fire, or whether you're David standing in front of a giant. Miracles always are surrounded by the warfare that covers them. Without the warfare, you'll never see a miracle. The next thing is this. You will never, ever conquer what you're unwilling to hate. You will never, ever conquer what you refuse to hate. If you don't hate poverty, you'll always be poor. You got to hate it. It means you'll get that second job and say, but you're killing yourself. Yeah, but I am not dying here. Whatever it is you hate, that's what you'll conquer. If you say, you know what, I got this addiction. If you don't hate that addiction, you won't conquer it. You will always conquer what you eventually learn to hate, what you despise about it, what you won't live. When even our world, it's amazing how for years the world pushed on us, Frank Sinatra and all of them, and all the time they had a cigarette in their hand. They looked so cool and they were all of this and that. And it's amazing now that the world says we want to take people off of cigarettes. We want them to realize they don't need it anymore. So what commercials do you see now? Now you see a 55-year-old woman sitting on there who's dying of cancer and she's got a hole and she's having to breathe through this. And it's just almost like, ugh, makes you sick. You know why? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to train you to hate that. If you won't learn to hate it on your own, they're trying to teach you how to hate it. It just like they try to teach you to love it, they're trying to teach you to hate it. And anything in society you refuse to hate, you'll never conquer in your life. Another one is this. Man, I wish I had time to deal with all these. The seasons of your life will change every time you decide to use your faith. Every time you decide to release faith, a new season of your life is fixing to happen. Every time you decide, I'm fixing to trust God in this area right here, you've just released a whole new season in your life. There's something you're fixing to learn. There's something you're fixing to become. There's something you're fixing to do. The moment you say, man, I've never done that before, but I'm going to try it, and you release your faith on it, just watch and see if you don't learn something, if you don't become something, if you don't grow in something. That's the natural way. So the enemy then, knowing all of this, that he's got to get you not to hate it. He's got to get you not to be dedicated to it. He's got to get you not to decide to release faith on it. He realizes the war. He understands the war. And attacks always come when you're next in line for promotion. When you're at the point, you see, when I was back in Bank Street, the enemy didn't attack me on certain levels. He didn't attack me at saying, you know what, you're going to run this many people, or you're going to have this many in church, or you're going to need to do this big a building. Me and him never fought at that level. The only fight we ever had was at the level of promotion I was at. Whatever level of promotion I was at, that's where we fought. That's why some of you can't move up in work. Because you've done told the boss, look, I can't do this and I can't do that and I refuse to do this. And you capped yourself out. And when I was going and working in the grocery business, it was easy to get promotions. It was easy. You know why? Because I took every shift nobody wanted. I worked in every department nobody wanted to have. When I had to break appointments and say, you know what, I got plans Saturday. And the boss would call and say, Tim, I need you to work Saturday. I'd say, man, I've got this going on. He said, look, I really need you. I tell you what, I'll be there. You know what? When it came promotion time, he said, Tim's getting the job.
Tim is the one I'm going to promote. He's the one I'm fixing to move up. Why? Because every time I reach a next point of promotion, attacks come. The attacks of who I am. The attacks of what I've always been. The attacks of what I've always thought. Every time promotion comes in my life, I have to overcome what I am at the moment to step into what I'm supposed to be. And that's where our battle begins. And the enemy is determined to say, you need to stay where you are. You need to remain who you are. You need to talk the way you talk. You need to think the way you think. You do not need to get bigger than what you are right now.
Oh, I know this ain't no good, but you just bear with me. But our enemies, the moment we start to step out, our enemies take on allies. I talked some about that Wednesday, the allies of our enemy. But our emotions, our flesh, our thoughts, they align with our enemy. Ain't that crazy? Our flesh, all of a sudden, you would think it would say, man, I'm tired of eating potted meat. I want to eat a steak. You would think that's what our flesh would say. But our flesh says something like this. Look, you better not give up what you got because you're going to end up with nothing at all. We're going to end up nothing at all. Flesh doesn't work that way. Flesh operates off what it can see, what it can feel, what it can have at the moment. That's why when a young person, two young people meet, they can both be Christians and all of a sudden they're going to date and you think, well, that's beautiful. They're going to date. Let me tell you something. They're also going to have to deal with temptations of sex and all the other stuff. You think, well, yeah, but they're Christian people. But you don't understand. The moment flesh and flesh rubs up against each other, flesh says, hey, we got something good right here, right now. There's no sense in waiting. There's no sense in doing. And you say, but they're Christians. It doesn't matter. Your flesh always desires what it can feel, what it can think, what it can have at the moment. If it can't have it, it has a hard time letting go of what it has to get to something it doesn't have. So the enemy is determined to say he's going to rile up your flesh, rile up your thoughts, rile up, you're going to fail, you're going to be miserable, it's not going to work. Everything that he can do in your life to cause problems. You say, Brother Lott, how does it work? Well, go with me to Luke 1. Luke 1, 74 and 75. The prayer went like this. He says, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Our greatest battle has nothing to do with this physical flesh. But all of it is geared toward one specific point. It's to make you afraid. Everything that happens is to make you afraid. And every battle we see won against our enemy in this world, it has to do with fear. Look at the person beside you and say, what are you afraid of? That's the biggest question you'll ever ask yourself. It's the biggest answer you'll ever come up with. When you can answer that question, what am I afraid of? Am I afraid of being alone? Then I'm going to get in relationships and do stuff that I probably shouldn't do. Am I afraid of losing everything? Then I'm probably going to hold on to everything so tight I squeeze it to death. Or I just distrust everything around me because I feel like everything's going to be taken from me, so I just disconnect from everything. But it's always the fear. It doesn't matter if it's raising your kids or marriage or your job or your life. It's always fear. That's why politicians, when they want to try to get votes, what do they prey on? Fear. If they want the old people's vote, they'll look at the other guy and say, don't vote for him. He's going to take all your money. He's going to push you off the edge of a wheel with a wheelchair off a cliff. If they want the young person's vote, they look, he's not going to get you any jobs. He's not going to do, you're going to end up unemployed and all this, and you're going to go to college and never have a life. You don't need to vote. Everything is geared toward fear. Let somebody knock on your door, ladies. And what are we afraid of? The house is not clean. The windows are not clean. So that's why we spend hundreds of dollars trying to make sure somebody thinks our house looks good. It's not because of our house. It's because of fear. The world preys on fear. And Jesus came and illustrated how to defeat fear.
In Matthew 4, this is the most beautiful story of where the enemy himself shows up. Not just a symbol of the enemy, not just a piece of the enemy, but the enemy himself shows up. Jesus has fasted for 40 days. He is tired. He is weak. He is wore out. He is hungry. Everything is in the enemy's favor, and every kind of fear that could be. Jesus has been sleeping out there with wild animals. Jesus has been out there unprotected. He's just out there. And now the enemy comes and says, listen, I know you're hungry, and you probably aren't going to have the strength to get back down the hill. It's something you'll probably die before you get to. Just go ahead and turn these stones into. And what we see in this battle is Jesus showing openly how to defeat the enemy. How to not let fear or anxiety or any of the things that go on in life to cause you the problem. In what areas, Brother Lot? In every area of life. First, the very necessities of life. I'm not going to make it. Remember I said fear comes along and says, you know what, you're not going to make it. Don't let go of this because you won't get that. And Satan goes the same thing. He says, listen, you need to eat this. Why? Because you may not get nothing else. And if you're the Son of God, you need to have some bread. In fact, we find in Luke 14, Jesus ultimately declares war on Satan himself. If you want to read a beautiful chapter, go to Luke 14 sometime and just find out where Jesus says, if you're going to follow me and be my disciple, then here's what you've got to do. You've got to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. He starts to outline what it takes mentally to be in this war, to be in this fight. He chooses disciples. He says, listen, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a part of this, understand it is a war. It is a battle. You need to figure out whether you've got enough to fight for this. You need to figure out whether you want to win this. You need to figure out what it takes to win this. I didn't come here this morning to tell you, because some of you, that's the reason this depression and stuff is kind of over you right now. Why? Because you're still fighting this thing in the fear. You're still fighting this thing in the worry. You're still fighting this thing in the stress, and it wears you out and it wears you down. Brother Lot, how in the world have you been able for 20 years to do this? Because I have learned how to fight. If I can teach you anything, I'd love to teach you how to fight. How to fight a fight of faith to where you're always going to move forward with or without the people beside you, with or without the person that's walked up with you so far. I've had people that walked with me to 50, and I've had people that walk with me to 100, and I've had people that walk with me to right here. But let me tell you something, I'm not through walking. I'm not through winning. I'm not through defeating. I'm not through saying I'm going to have one more victory in my life, and I'm just waiting for one more person to say, I'll walk the next mile with you. I'll walk the next valley with you. I'll walk the next struggle with you. Why? Because I have grown addicted to winning wars. I've grown addicted to seeing God do great things in people's lives. Listen. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. This is what it says. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I want to ask you a question this morning. What's the dilemma in your life right now that's causing you the war? What is the dilemma? Maybe for somebody in here, it's your health. Maybe this last year, the last few months, maybe even lately, your health has fought against you, and now your mind is saying, you know what, we're never going to get better. We're never going to get better. Maybe it's your job that just seems to be erratic, and you know what, I'm probably going to lose my job, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and I don't know how I'm going to pay. What dilemma today? Is it your kids? Look, I've done my best to raise those kids, and Lord, they seem like they're just falling off the reservation, and I don't, Lord, I don't know what to do. It just wears me out. I can't sleep at night, and I stay up, and I worry about them, and I wake up early, and I, what is your dilemma? Understand, the enemy only has one goal, to have that fear grip you to such a point to where he can do the one thing that he wants to do more than anything else, blind you. That's the reason I got up here today and I said what I said, because it's just beautiful. I was like, God, what a wonderful day for this spirit to be on the church, because I got good news. I got good news today. I got a glorious gospel. I've got a Savior who's already defeated him openly. There's not a weapon that's ever going to be formed that can prosper. There's not anybody that can defeat us. There's nothing that they can do. We're already victorious in Christ. We've already won the battle. He's already made a shame of them openly. All I've got to do is walk it out. All I've got to do is align myself for the battle to win the battle.
So, Brother Lott, how do we do that? I need a battle plan. I need a battle plan to be able to win if I'm going to face this thing. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John 2 and 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. Look at the person beside you and say, are you strong? And the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Here's what he says. He said, listen, because you have rested in God and you have made yourself strong, and when the enemy comes, all he's getting from you is the word, because all that you've implanted in you is the word of God. Now guess what you have done? You have defeated, you have whipped the enemy on every side in your life. There's a strategy. When I say a battle plan, you've got to have a plan of defeating this enemy. And it begins with these writings. It's something about being strong. And there's something about having the word. And there's something about having those two working together that helps me to overcome. Go with me to John 14 and 14. We got to cover from places. He says it this way. If you ask anything in my name, I might do it. Now, if you ask anything in my name, what's going to happen? But now, it's got to tie in with, first, I've got to be strong. Some of you are too tired to be strong. Some of you have worried too much to be strong. Some of you have lost too much sleep to be strong. Some of you won't let it go, so you can't be strong. You're still wanting to tote it, still be responsible for it, still feel like it's your responsibility. You've got to realize that there's a certain level that you're going to have to let go, trust God, and realize, God, you're going to be my strength. Let the weak say that they are strong. Why? Because I'm weak. I've let it go. I can't fix it. God, you be strong. You be the might. You be the power of this problem. And then when I do that, it releases me to sleep. It releases me to rest. It releases me not to debate and worry about it all the time. And then what do I do? When the enemy comes against me saying, hey, it's not going to work, then I apply the word like Jesus, just like he did on the mount. When the enemy came at him, he just simply spoke the word. I've given this thing up. I've let go of this thing. And this is the word of God. And when I do that, I overcome this enemy. He said, ask what you want then. Ask whatever you want. In fact, I have to be very careful that I don't ask for certain things because I'll get them. I have to be very careful that I don't ask for certain things. There's a lot of times I'd love to go into business and do different things, but I can't. Because if I ask God to bless that means he's got to take something away over here. If I ask God to do something over here, that means to him you ain't going to have enough time to work over here. Go with me in your Bibles to James 4 and 7. James 4 and 7. Therefore, submit to God, or let's translate that, throw yourself on God, rest in God. Number two, what you got to do? Resist, and I do that through how? The Word of God. I've thrown myself on God. I resist the devil. And what happens? And he will flee from you. I like that. Sounds like a pretty good plan to me. It looks like it worked for Jesus. It looks like it's worked all through Scripture. In fact, go one more place with me. Let's go to Revelations 12 and 11. Let me show it to you one more time in case you just might think it might be just a typo, misquote. And they overcame him by the what? The blood of the Lamb. That means what did they do? They threw all of their sins, all of their guilt, all of their past. They threw everything that they had on who? On Jesus. That's the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto, they realized I'm in a war. Oh, if you could just get this. I want to teach you how to win on a regular basis in your life.
You first got to let go of everything you've ever been, everything you thought you were, everything you think you'll be. Everything that's yours has to become His. Everything you've got to quit carrying. Whatever you carry, that becomes your responsibility. Everything you're in charge of, that's your. If your kids are yours, then that's yours. God ain't got nothing to do with it. If that's your job, then that's your job. God ain't got nothing to do with it. If that's your marriage, that's your marriage. And God don't have anything to do with it. But when you say, God, I'm throwing my marriage on you, and I give my kids to you, and God, I'm telling you right now, I'm throwing my whole life on you. I don't care where I end up. I don't care how it works out. I'm just trusting you with everything I got. Now, I'm standing on good ground. My load has gotten light. My burdens have gone away. I'm living a joyful life, a peaceful life. I came this morning, not all long-faced and depressed. I came up this morning saying, you know what? Greater is He that's in me than he that's in this world. Oh, you don't want to have it. That's fine. Just listen. You can take it home and just listen to it. But when I do that, then I have to, by the word of my testimony, look at the person beside you and say, you got to learn to talk. And what he means here is simply this. The logos word is what's spoken right there. When it says by the word, it means logos. By the written word. What has been written down, what has been already given. You have to learn to take that logos word and speak it. But here's the thing. You can't speak it until you have rested. Or otherwise, it's just words. And there's a lot of people that speak words and quote scriptures, but all of a sudden don't have any power. What has to happen is this. When I rest in God, God speaks that word into my heart. Then I go and I find that exact word in Scripture. And when somebody says, hey, it's not going to work, I speak the Scripture that God put into my heart. Let me show it to you this way. Let's say I go to the doctor and the doctor says, Tim, it's not looking good. Yeah, I'm going to be honest with you. I probably ain't going to give you more in a month. Now, as I'm driving home, I can't read my Bible. But what am I doing? I'm praying. I'm talking to God. And I'm saying, God, this is not right now. I mean, you told me that I could be healed. You told me that I could be. And I'm wrestling with God until what happens? Not I'm speaking to God, but I'm wrestling with God until He speaks to me. Tim, I'm going to heal you. Tim, I've got this. Tim, don't worry about this. Tim, you just go on. Every step of the way, I'm going to be there. Don't you worry about it. Just trust me. Now, when I get that, now I can't just look at somebody and say, well, God told me just to trust Him. That wouldn't sound right, would it? Because I said, well, are you sure that was God or sure? Now I go home. I've got in my spirit that God says He's got it. But I need a logos word to be able to attach to it. So now I pull out my Bible. I begin to search Scriptures. And it says, if they lay hands upon the sick, they shall recover. So I find me somebody to lay hands on me, and we pray. And I say, now, I've got a logos word upon what God already put into my heart. See, I can't quote something. What happens to a lot of people is, we just grab the word, and we start throwing it around. And we start saying, but the Word of God says this, and the Word of God says this. It is true. But here's the problem. Even a sinner can quote the Word of God. But there's only a righteous man, only a man of God, only a woman of God can spend time with God, get it in their spirit that bears witness with God's spirit, and then go find the Word, and then bring life to that Word, because our spirits are connected. And I can look at somebody and say, yeah, I know what it says, because I can look at one person and say, you know what, you're sick. But the Bible says that you can lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. The Bible says that, you know what, by His stripes you were healed. The Bible says that two touching anything and agreeing that it's done. But that person will look at me and say, yeah, I know all that. He's got the logos word, but he doesn't have the rhema word. He doesn't have the word straight from the throne into his heart. You've got to get the word straight to your heart, then attach a logos word to it so that when somebody comes to me later and says, I heard the doctor gave you a bad report. Yes. that's okay. But God gave me a better report. God gave me a report that says I shall live and shall not die. God gave me a report that says they can lay hands on me and I shall recover. God gave me a report that Jesus 2,000 years ago already paid the price and already did everything necessary for my healing. It's not I might be healed, but I am healed. Does that make any sense to you? Oh, it's good. If you can grasp that, you can go somewhere. Because then you don't just run, grab your Bible and try to throw it in God's face. You've got to spend time with God. God's got to throw it in your face. And then you've got to go find it in the Word. You've got to search it out and say, you know what? God, here's what you said. What were the disciples doing? What were the disciples doing when after the day of Pentecost? When the widows needed to be fed, they looked at them and said, it's not for us to go do that. We need to give our time to prayer and to study. They just spent 3.5 years with Jesus. I mean, Jesus told them, go lay hands on the sick. Why would they need to study? Because they had the Rhema word. But they needed to be able to walk into the cities they were going to and quote the Logos word. They needed to be able to attach the Rhema word that God had given them to the Logos word that they were quoting. And that only came by prayer and study. They already knew what they were supposed to do. God's already told us we can lay hands on the sick. Well, where is that in here? Well, let's look for it. Let's find it. Isaiah says, he's anointed me to lay hands on the sick. He's anointed me. We've got the same anointing. And they began to grow. All right. Let's pick the four. I know you got to go. Wish you had time to stay. It's four things I need you to realize. Number one, when I have a battle plan, so I have a battle plan, I have to get the blood, I have to get the word, resist him with that word, and he will flee. But realize that I've got to be willing to lay my life down. If it takes my life, that's what it takes. I'm going to go to the mat to win this battle. I am not cowarding at any point. I am going to the mat. If you're not willing to die, then you won't make it. Because some of the greatest tests will take you to death's door. Emotionally, physically, there's not a battle I've ever been through that didn't turn my hair whiter. It's not a battle I've ever been through that hadn't aged me and broke me down physically. I'm 46 years old, but a lot of times I feel like I'm carrying around an 80-year-old body. Why? Because I have fought war after war and battle after battle. And I know what Paul means when he says, I'm growing weaker in my flesh, but I'm growing stronger every day in my spirit. Because every battle I win in my spirit, even though my body has to suffer for it, yet my spirit says, you know what? If I could go back and put this in a 26-year-old body, if I could go back and put what I know now and what I've learned in a 26-year-old body, you're talking about something dangerous. So now my goal is what? It's to, like Paul, I come to impart some spiritual knowledge, to impart a gift that you don't have to go through what I went through. If you just listen to what I say and get a hold of it, you could go miles beyond anything I've ever done. Number one, you will have to make a personal declaration of faith. You will have to make a personal declaration of faith. Answer me honestly. Do you have at least four scriptures that you quote that guide your life? Do you have at least four that guide your life? If you don't, you can't make a declaration. Because why? I've got to speak the what? The word. I have to. When the enemy comes, I have to speak the word. I have to speak the Logos word that God has already put into my spirit. When I threw my life on God, God said, Tim, here's who you are. And now I found it in Scripture. And then when the enemy comes, I say, devil, here's what God's done told me I am. This is who I am in Christ. And now you can't stop me. Let me show you what I would, some of the ones I would use and some of the ones, and you'll have to find your own. Look at that person beside you and say, you'll have to find your own. Go with me to John 8 and 44. This is one of mine. Ye are of the father, the devil, and the lust of your father you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Brother, what does that got to do with your life? Here's the first thing I know. Anything the enemy says is a lie. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how well it's dressed. I don't care what it acts like. If it don't align with the Word of God, it is a lie. It will not work. It will not stand. It will not survive. I don't care how much perfume you put on it. I don't care how much money you wrap around it. It will not survive. Anything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. So when I'm going through life, it makes my decisions real easy. When my spirit doesn't bear witness with something, and I know it's not from the Word of God, and even though it's a little off, I look at it and say, that's a lie. It won't work. I'm the world's worst at talking to the TV. Anybody else have this problem? My wife gets so mad at me. But I'm trying to get truth through that tube. Because I'm listening to people on the other side talk all the junk. And I'm thinking, that's not true. That's a lie. That won't work. That it won't fix it. That won't do it. That ain't the problem. And Lisa's like, look, they're not listening to you. I said, yeah, but I'm listening to them. And what's happening is it's stirring up my spirit. The very first thing I've got in my spirit is I know the truth from a lie. I know when I'm coming at somebody's coming at me with a lie. And I'm not going to live in a lie. So the first thing you have to do, whether it's your scripture or not, is you've got to decide. In me, I wake up every morning and I realize, devil, you are a liar. You've been a liar from the beginning. You lie when you don't want to lie. You deceive your own self. You just like to lie. You love to lie. That's all you're good at is lying. And it won't work. And today I declare that God, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal every lie. He's going to declare every time He tells me something that isn't true. And I'm going to look at Him face to face and say, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. See, we don't want to say that about people anymore. We when these politicians or others or anybody else, well, you know, they may have just misspoke. No, look at them in the face and say, you a liar. You're lying through your teeth. My dad would tell me that, son, you're lying. It's one thing to say you misspoke. You can kind of feel like, okay, I misspoke. I may have said that wrong. It's another thing if somebody looks at you and say, you a liar. And the first thing you've got to do to your enemy is make him an enemy. And the easiest way to do it is just point your finger and say, that's a lie. You go to work tomorrow. You want to pick on the devil? Just go to work tomorrow. And when you're going through your workplace and somebody gets out of line and they get something the devil likes and you start, just point your finger in that group and say, that's a lie. What? Just, that's a lie. It won't work. Well, you know, I'm going to think about it. That's a lie straight from hell. It won't work. Hey, it's not complicated why Jesus got stuck on the cross. He jumped right up in the middle of the devil's junk and said, you're a snake. You're a viper. You're a liar. We got to get rid of him. But he knew he was at war. Some of us don't realize we're at war. We're sitting there every day watching people die and go to hell, and we're trying to be nice to them. We're going to love them to hell. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying point your finger at some arrogant, like, you praise God, you're going to die and go to hell. No, I'm not saying it. Just standing up for truth. Just say, that's not the truth. That's a lie. Where did you get that from? Where'd you get that? Well, I've just always. Who planted that in your brain? Show me somewhere it's written where that's proven. It's a lie. It won't work. Well, maybe what's true for you isn't true for me. No, truth is truth. 2 plus 2 ain't 5 for you and 4 for me. 2 plus 2 is 4. And it's always 4, will always be 4, and you can't change it. I got to run. I'm going to have a hard time catching up all this. Philippians 4:13 is my second one. Our PFCs use this, and I like it too. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. When the devil says you're not going to make it, you're going to fail. You're going to fall short. You're not going to get that building done. You're not going to make it. You're going to get laughed at. You're going to get humiliated. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you big fat liar. Now I'm getting to war. I am fighting now. He's mad at me, and I'm mad at him. Him, you're not going to make it. You liar, I'm going to make it. In fact, all things are going to work to good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. I'm going to make it, you big old liar, you. Keep lying, I'm going to keep walking. James 5:10-11 is my next one. These are just four of mine. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of what? Suffering affliction. Why are they suffering affliction? For telling what? The truth. They never robbed anybody, never cheated anybody, never stole a dollar, paid their taxes, did everything they're supposed to do. Then why are they suffering affliction? Because they told the truth. And of patience. Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the, what? We have seen the end of the Lord. I like that. That the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. See, if you're not careful, you'll miss the story of Job. The story of Job is James 5, 10, and 11. The story of Job is not him getting sick, him having sores, him losing his kids, him going through all that. That's not the story of Job. The story of Job is simply this. The devil is a liar. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to prosper. And you know why? Because devil, you don't have the last say in my life. Look at the person beside you and say, the devil does not have the last say in my life. Who has the last say? I have seen the end of the Lord. Not the end of the devil. The devil did what he could do. He brought what he could bring. He hurt Job. He did everything. But you got to grab it in your mind that you know why I'm not quitting? Because I just want to see what God's going to do out of all this. I just want to see how God's going to fix it. I just want to see the next miracle God's going to bring. Why? Because in the middle of my problem, in the middle of my chaos, the miracle is in there. The miracle is being birthed in the middle of that thing. In the middle of the fire, in the middle of the lion's den, in the middle of the giant, in the middle of my problem, God says, you're going to see my end if you stick it out. If you endure it with patience, I'll show you how I do things. I'll show you how I work out things. Our problem is, in the middle of many of our battles, we get to the point to where, God, I can't take no more. I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to stop going to church. I'm just going to just back off. I'm just going to divorce and go find another one. I'm just going. And you miss what God could have done. Some people will never get to see the end of what God wants to do. Because you've got to suffer a lot of affliction, go through a lot of pain, to give birth to a miracle. Nobody ever gave me a miracle. I had to take every miracle. I had to carry every miracle. I had to endure every miracle in my life. And I can't explain that to people, especially this generation that once things get a little bit harder than medium warm, they're quitting, flipping, flopping. But sooner or later, somebody has to decide, if I die right here, that's good. But God, if you can't do it here, you can't do it nowhere. So just do it here. One great writer put it this way. He said, if you want to learn how to serve God, follow God, he said, it's very simple. He said, just draw a circle around yourself and just stand there and say, God, do it here. Do it right here. Let this be the first property I take for you. My last one is Psalm 71. I wish I had time to deal with this. This is the psalm that my mother gave me when I was young. Several years ago, my mom gave me this psalm. She was praying, seeking the Lord, and God gave her a rhema word. She said, you call Tim and you tell him this is his life scripture. He is to read this psalm regularly. He is to keep up with it on a regular basis. And he is to continually quote it to himself. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me not be brought to confusion. Let me not be brought to any type of mistrust. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Let me quote a couple scriptures from it. Be thou strong habitation whereunto I may continually run to. Thou hast given command to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Skip down to verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. This may not mean that to you. You may have to find your own psalm. I always tell people, find at least one psalm that's yours. Skip with me a little bit further, and let's go to verse 14 through 16. But I will hope continually. I will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the number thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. It's my psalm. It's the one I have to align my life with every morning. Verse 21, thou shalt increase my greatness. So when I look at you and I tell you, look, I'm going to go forward. I don't care where God puts me, where God sticks me. I don't care. I'm going to go forward. You know why? Because I got a Logos word on it. First, I had a Rhema word, and then I got a Logos word. So when somebody says, well, you're going to probably fail. I can't fail. Scripture says I can't fail. The Scripture can't lie. Why? For thou will increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I tell you, Brother Lott's so lucky. No, I'm not. I just know how to fight. What scriptures do you have in your life? When the enemy comes and says you're not going to make it, what do you tell him?
Leave me alone. Quit picking on me. I need a Coke.
When the enemy comes at you, you had better have a Logos word that's been Rhema instilled.
so that you can look at him and I can say, you know what? If all my family leaves or dies, I'm going forward. If everybody in this church decides to quit and I have to get a job and pay the bills, I'm going forward. Why? Because God done told me I'm going forward. Me and him make a majority. If God be for me, who dare be against me? That's a majority. Have you got that? The first thing you have to do in your life is you have to make a declaration of faith. In fact, if you go into the front foyer, you'll get a pamphlet of All Seasons Worship Center, and it has a certain number of declarations of faith, things that we believe, things that we stand for. You can't go anywhere until you can declare, this is who I am. Can you quote me four scriptures? At least four. Can you tell me who you are in Christ? Can you tell me why the devil can't beat you? If he came and bothered you in your car on the way home, could you say, oh, but you know what the scripture says. And you know I believe the scriptures. Number one, I must have a declaration of faith. Number two, I must stay in the circle of my strength. I must stay in the circle of my strength. Every one of us in here are gifted differently. When my brother Trent is having a bad day, you know what Trent does? What do you think? Sings. Because he has to stay within the circle of his giftedness. Whatever your giftedness is, that's where you must remain. You must stay in that. If you leave that, you are going to leave your power source. You can't be what you're not. I'm not a comforter. I'm not an encourager. I'm a wisdom person. So if I come to you, I'm going to quote wisdom into your life and I'm going to say, hope you got sense enough to do it. That's all I can think. I'm thinking, you'd have to be brain dead not to. That's the way I think. Now, other people's like, now, I just need to cook them a cake and go over there and love on. Nothing wrong with one or the other. Not better or worse. It's just different. If you didn't cook a cake, you would be outside of your giftedness and you would be miserable. When the enemy comes and you've declared things to him, you must stay. See, in my life, when we were doing things and creating things and doing, here's what I know about myself. I'm a worker, I'm a builder, and I'm a server. Those are my power sources. So when life is going bad for me, you know what I do? I go put on my work shorts, and I put on my tennis shoes, and I go find a project that I can do. I may not can fix the whole world, but I can fix that wall. I may not can solve every problem in the world, but I can fix that sink. Now, does that mean I ignore all the... No. I'm quoting word over everything else. I'm releasing God into everything else that I can't do myself. But I have to work within my power source. If I'm trying to build a relationship, I'm not going to cook them a cake. But I might get close enough to them and they might say, you know, Brother Locke, my toilet's been messing up with it. Hey, can I help? Would you let me come over and help you and fix that and everything? Because that's inside my power source. I can do that and I can serve and I'm okay with that. What is your power source? What do you have gifted-wise that you can give to somebody or give or serve to keep you strong? Because you're going to feel your best when you are doing what you're called to do. Whatever gifts God has given you, just stay in that circle. Don't be what you're not. So if I was trying to join and be part of ministries, I can honestly tell you, I won't do good in the nursery. I just told you, I'm not compassionate. I'm like, look, these screaming kids, we need to find some little cubicles. They're like soundproof and stick each one of them in a cubicle. Throw a bottle in there and wait for an hour and a half till their parents come back. But on Wednesday nights, I get to walk back there and watch those precious ladies hold two babies at one time or sitting there trying to keep one from crying. And I think, you know, that has to be incredible to do that. Their giftedness is different than mine. Some of you are blessed to have patience and to be able to love people. That's a beautiful gift. That is a beautiful gift. Nothing more, nothing less. It's your gift. And you're happy when you're using it. You're miserable when you're not using your gift. Number three, got to go. Number three, you have to come into agreement with those that God has given you. Matthew 18 and 19 says it this way. Matthew 18 and 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You know what some of y'all's problem is? It's real simple. You need help. It's your own problem. Look at the person beside you and say, do you need help? Now, let me go ahead and preface this by saying this. I've just told you my personality and my way. I'm not your helper. When people come to me, Brother Lott, I want you to be my accountability partner. You just need to straighten up. I don't do accountability. I just don't do it no more. Quit it. Well, I can't. Well, tie yourself to a tree. Whatever you got to do. Quit it. You don't want me as your accountability. You don't want me as your friend. I don't make a good friend. I make a great pastor, but I make a horrible friend. Find the people God has surrounded you with. Some of y'all's biggest problems is you just don't have the capacity or the ability to say, will you help me? Will you help me? Find somebody inside his church. Find somebody that God lays on your heart and say, look, can I talk to you about some stuff? Now, they probably don't want to hear you talk about it every day of every week for the next 365 days, but they will probably align themselves with you, agree with you that God's going to take care of it. Now, eventually, you're going to have to throw yourself on God, trust His Word, and depend. You can't depend on them to keep you sane for the rest of your life. That ain't fair. But you can find somebody to come into agreement with that will give you support, that will give you encouragement, that will tell you, look, didn't we pray about that? Yes. Didn't we give that to God? Yes. Then let's just trust God. Let's just brag. God, we thank you right now. We're reminding you one more time. We put that into your hands. We're not toting it anymore. I'm not going to be depressed today. I'm not going to be sad today. God, you be sad. You be depressed if you want to. It's your problem. It's not my problem. I'm going to go eat at McDonald's today. I'm going to be happy today. And I'm just going to praise you now for what you're going to do eventually. Find me somebody like that. When I call my friends on the phone, that's what they do. They don't want to hear all my junk. They don't want to hear all my sad. I need somebody to agree with me. Tim, didn't God tell you to do that? Yes. You think God's going to fail? No. Then quit whining. What do you got to do today? I got this other stuff. Then go work on it. Quit sitting there in your bedroom. Quit sitting there on the couch. Get up, Tim. Get busy. God's got the rest of it. What you can't handle, God's already got it. See, I need somebody I can align with, who can speak into my life. You got to have people in your life. One of people's greatest flaws the enemy just exploits is they try to fight alone. Some of you in this room, your greatest flaw, the reason the enemy will always keep beating you. You keep quoting scripture, but you got nobody, because one can put 1,000, but two can put 10,000 to flight. And you need somebody to align themselves with you, be your friend, and say, didn't we pray about that? Didn't we ask God, hey, I got your back. Look, we ain't going down. You're not going down by yourself. I am in this thing with you. I am trusting God for you. You got to find a friend. You got to find somebody. And if you say, I ain't got nobody, then join the Sunday school class till you find somebody. Join all these prayer groups. Lord, she just told you at 7 o'clock every Sunday morning, you can't find no better people to attach to than people that pray. There's bound to be one of them in there that you like. Just keep looking around while they're praying. No, I don't like you, and I don't like you. I like you. Find you one of them. Number 4, I've got to go. Set a timeline on your victory. Always set a timeline on your victory. Whether it's your health, your finances, your job, your future, do not simply just say, well, whatever God wants to do, set a timeline. If it's my health, how long a timeline you think I'm going to give it? Now? Because I can find scripture that says, within the hour. I'm like, God, if you healed them within an hour, I'm expecting within an hour for this headache to be gone. See, I gotta have Logos Word on it. Y'all don't understand. I can't ask God for what I can't read, what I can't believe for, what I don't have. But if I can find it, if I can find where God says I did it for them, and then I can say, but God, you said you're no respecter of a person, that you won't do them any better than me. And if you'll heal their headache, then you'll heal my headache. And if you'll heal their body, you'll heal my body. This one got healed as soon as she touched you. I believe that right now, just as I touch you in the spirit, I believe I'm healed instantaneously right now. Now, there's some problems that may not work quite so fast. Let's say I want to see somebody saved. I realize I can't override their will. I can't override that. I throw them on God. I throw myself on God. And I say, God, I'm just going to brag on you from this moment forward. I don't know when. I don't know where. I don't know how. But I know this. Before they die, before they reach their end of their life, they will accept you and they will come into the kingdom. I will walk with them in glory. I'm declaring it in the name of Jesus. And let it go. Let it go. Some of the most disappointing moments of our lives when we finally begged, pleaded, barred, got somebody in a seat. They cried a little bit and we thought, I got them. You never had them in the first place. You don't know when that time of their life. You don't know what season of their life. There's some things you can't put distinct timelines like. But I always put a timeline on everything. Even this building. We got to the point we were tired. We were worn out. And it just kept dragging. I said, we are opening it this day, April 1st. We are walking in. I don't know. Well, then I guess we'll just walk in with chairs. Or we'll walk in this way. But we're walking in. If we've got a PA system and we got a chair, we're going to walk in. And you know what it did? It caused everybody to work toward a finish line. It caused people's faith to catch up, to realize we got to get this done. We got, you know what's going to happen when you put a timeline on God in that way? And when I say that, it's the understanding that God, I believe within the month you're going to open a job for me. I believe, what's it going to do? It's increasing your prayer, increasing. And what it does is it throws the weight of it off of you and it puts it on who? You're not going to stress God out. When I told God we're going to move in April, God didn't say, oh, Tim, I may not be ready to move in there in April. God was already in April. It releases you and it releases God. Four things. If you want to get the enemy out of your life, here's what you got to do. You got to declare. You got to make a declaration from the Word of God. This is who I am. This is where I'm going. You can't stop me. When you do that, I'm not fast enough. When you do that, you stay inside the circle of your strength. Once you've made a declaration, don't go outside. Don't start trying new projects. It ain't the time to go out and start scouting. That's the time to hunker down and say, you know what? I'm hunkered down right here and I'm expecting God to do something good. Stay inside the circle of your strength. Number three, come into agreement with some friend. Find somebody who can. Some of the best people I ever talked to, some of the ways it makes me feel best as a pastor. You're going to say, well, Lord, I'm talking to somebody over to another church, or I got a pastor friend over there. You're not going to make Pastor Lot upset. You find a friend. You find somebody. I don't care if they live in Toledo, Ohio. I don't care where they live. I don't care if they live in Philadelphia, Mississippi. You find somebody that you say, you know, that's been my friend. And when I'm down, I call them. You're not going to hurt my feelings. It ain't like you got to call me. I may not be everything in that way. I'm your pastor. I'm going to pray for you. If you write on a card and say, Brother Lot, pray for this. I'm needing God to do this. You can count on your pastor. I'm going to preach sermons that's going to keep you from being depressed. It's going to get you encouraged and believing what God can do. I'm your pastor. But you may have to find your friend somewhere in life, somewhere at work. And then number four, set a timeline. Set a timeline. Even if it's just a timeline that says, God, I've been stressed about this, and I'm going to pray about this. And when I get to right here, I'm through praying. It's yours. My mom used to taught me that. My mom would always look at me and she'd say, Tim, I have a system. She said, I pray about things. And if I don't feel good about it, I fast. And I said, well, if you pray and you fast, I said, what do you do? She said, if I pray and I fast, I'm through. I thought that's pretty cool. If I've prayed and I've fasted, I've done all I can do. Now I can ask whatever I will. Some things only come by prayer and fasting. There's some things in my life I've prayed for and said, man, I feel good about that. There's some things in my life that I've prayed and fasted, and now I feel good about it. My sister this last week had to go for a doctor's visit. I still don't know the results, don't care. Does that sound strange to you? My wife asked me the day after I spent some time praying. She said, have you called your sister to see how the visit went? No. Ain't none of my business. I'm not toting it anymore. I ain't calling. I ain't checking. I'm just expecting any day for somebody to call me and say, you know what, Tim? I couldn't find nothing. That's what I expected. Keep right on going. I hope in your life today you can establish this. You got to. Look at the person beside you and say, whether you like it or not, you're in a war. Whether you like it or not, you're in a war. You have an enemy who wants to do nothing but kill you. You will never outgrow war. You just simply have to learn to fight. You'll never outgrow it. It'll never be a moment the devil say, well, I'm just through picking on you. But you will have to learn to fight. And I hope today, if you have to buy this tape and listen to it 12 times, I hope that you get it in your spirit. I am going to learn to fight the fight of faith. Will you pray with me? Father, Lord, this morning, I don't know who this is for. But God, there's somebody, some people in here who have wrestled with issues in their own life, and they have wore themselves down wrestling with those issues. God, there is a battle plan. And the plan is simple. You have already shed your blood. You have already defeated. You have already won every battle that is to be fought. I throw my life, everything that I am, everything that I will be, on you. And then I find the words that you've placed into my heart in your word. And when the enemy comes to steal or to rob or to destroy what you have already given me, I defeat him. I send him running. I wear him out by speaking your word. Even to the point of my death, I'll speak your word. God, it is the strategy that won for you, that won for Paul, that won for Peter, that's won for every person that's ever served you. God, I speak it over these people today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.